This morning we began an Advent series. This is leading up to our Christmas Eve service on December 24th. And for this series, we focus on the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is connected to Christmas in the sense that to receive the Christ born in Bethlehem, we need to take on board the message of the prophet that God sent to announce him. The ministry of John the Baptist sets up the coming of Christ and the ministry of Christ. So we're in Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And if you're using the blue Bibles, this is on page 858. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And here we read God's word as follows. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending John the Baptist to announce Christ. And we pray now that you'd help us to really hear and receive this word and to profit from it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it happens to all of us from time to time that you walk into your family home, your apartment, to be greeted by an unfortunate odor, a kind of wall of unpleasant smell. And when that happens, you go looking for the culprit, and oftentimes the culprit's going to be the kitchen trash. There's something in there you forgot about, and so you grab the bag, you haul it out to the garbage, and you get rid of it. When you come up against a nasty problem, good to acknowledge it, deal with it, and then move on to something better. You know, in the big picture, and in that big question of my life, your life, how are our lives going? Are our lives on track? That's a significant question, sometimes a scary question. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to move us onto something better. Or we could say he came to put us on the right track. And he does that by dealing with a problem of our sin. That's what his sacrifice on the cross is all about. He's paying the price, reconciling us to the Father, bringing us all the way home. But in order to turn to Christ, we need to come to grips with, acknowledge, deal with the reality of our own many shortcomings, our great sin. Because that sets us up to then receive Jesus Christ, whom we so desperately need. John the Baptist comes to give people an accurate picture of themselves in order that he might also lead them to Jesus Christ. So John, in John's ministry, we catch his strong whiff of our own guilt, and it's not pleasant. John is pointing out the rough things that are inside of us, those things we're not proud of, those ways we've not acted honorably, the ways we have been irreverent towards God, or we've hurt other people without cause, all that stuff. Those things are true of all of us in some measure. And as we embrace that truth about ourselves, we'll be ready to embrace the Savior who comes to restore us. So this is a message of repentance, and it is, in this series, funneling into appreciating the Savior born in Bethlehem. So this morning in our passage, we're going to dwell on the rough places, which is to say, why we need John's ministry. And then, secondly, we'll talk about the straight paths, or that road of repentance that God lays out for us. So we find the rough places in verses 1 and 2 especially. Now, it's very interesting as we start. Luke is of all the gospel writers, perhaps the most meticulous historian. So he's going to portray John the Baptist, who comes as a rough prophet. And so he's getting to that. But he starts by mentioning the leaders of the day. And there's a few reasons why Luke mentions the leaders of the day. One reason is that it gives a historical context to John's coming. It helps us to peg the date of his ministry. It's in about 28-29 AD. Also, most of the leaders mentioned here are going to play a role in the story, and these leaders also serve to illustrate the spiritual poverty of the day and the great need for Christ. So as you look at these leaders, and I say nothing about Lysanias because we don't really know about him, but we know about these other guys, and they were, you know, at best worldly characters, and they were at worst actually violent and self-serving leaders. Even the high priestly family, which come up later in the story, they were no shining star of piety. So at this point, the people of Israel are very much like sheep without a shepherd. And so it is against that background, after 400 years of prophetic silence, that's a long time, finally a prophet comes and he has a message. And he is setting up the ministry of the Redeemer, the great shepherd of Israel, Jesus Christ. And so it's in that framework that John begins his ministry. John, as you can tell in this text, as well as what the other Gospels say, he's a rough character. He is himself a kind of living illustration. So he's out living in rough terrain in the wilderness. And he comes with a tough message about repentance. And we see here in verse 2 that the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So John has chosen to live there in the wilderness in order to make a sort of point. You know, it takes a serious purpose to go live in the wilderness. Just some short time ago, Will and I camped overnight in a national forest, part of a trip we were taking. And the temps were in the 20s, I would estimate. And you're just not going to be in those conditions without some sort of a purpose. So we were on a hunting trip, so we had a purpose. But in order to live in those kind of conditions, you've got to be committed to what you're doing. John the Baptist has actually chosen to live in the wild, in the rough. And that's a serious purpose, because John the Baptist is a serious prophet. And he embodies a sort of fierce determination. Now, Luke chapter 1, verse 17 says that God has appointed John to go before Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's an Old Testament prophet. To make ready for the Lord a people prepared. You might remember in Elijah's story, there were a couple times he got basically chased into the wilderness. So there's the time he's living by the brook, remember that? And then there's the time he goes through the Sinai wilderness to meet with God at the mountain. So Elijah was a very strong character, and he was willing to go into rough places on his mission to restore the people of Israel back to God. John the Baptist comes on that pattern. He is a rough and serious character on a mission to direct people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about him is really summoning people to deal with themselves and to turn to God in repentance. So as people go out to hear John's preaching, and it was quite a draw. They have to go out into the wilderness, or they're going to be going out into that, I think it's fair to say, rough area in the Jordan Valley where he was baptizing. And as they navigate the rough terrain in the wilderness, all that steep ground, the rocky ground, the barren ground, there's a call that they're hearing that is pointing them to, as it were, the steep terrain and barren ground in their own hearts. The place where they are kind of illustrates who they are at this point in time. In other words, John is really calling people to come to grips with the tortured terrain of their own hearts, to acknowledge their sins and to repent of it. And when we speak of repentance, we're talking about a switch or a change. Repentance is when you see your sin and you hate it, and you turn from allegiance to your sin to God, becoming loyal to him and trusting him for salvation. So repentance refers to that change, a decisive break. Now, we see here John ministering in the wilderness, and as we look further down the passage, the gospel writer Luke explains what John is doing by quoting some verses from the prophet Isaiah, and that is in verses 4 through 6. I'm not going to read these verses again. We just read them. But this quote from Isaiah pictures a rough terrain. It pictures a wilderness area that's full of hills and valleys, a kind of impassable region, somewhere you wouldn't want to go through. And yet there's a voice crying in the wilderness that God is making a way. And then God is pictured as one who comes and he's making a road. He's grading a road. It's as if God is pushing through, knocking the tops off of mountains, filling up the valleys, and making a straight and clear path in a place that seemed impassable. He's making a smooth path to salvation for all people to see, as verse 6 says. So that's the quote from Isaiah, and it's quite dramatic. Then we wonder, what was Isaiah talking about exactly? Well, Isaiah ministered during a time of great unfaithfulness in Judah, and he warned the people that God was going to send them into exile in Babylon for their sins. So that was a serious message. And though it might seem impossible that the people, having gone all the way to Babylon, should ever make it home back to Jerusalem, Isaiah says, God is going to make a way in the desert. In other words, God is going to bring you home. And this was fulfilled in part when indeed, from the Babylonian captivity, God did lead some people back to Jerusalem. And we read about that in the Old Testament. But on the other hand, many of the people who returned to Jerusalem did not return to God fully in their own hearts. In other words, they came home, but they didn't really come home. They didn't come home all the way to God in terms of heart change. And various prophets after the exile, like Haggai, like Malachi, complain of this. The hearts of the people are still in many ways hard. They remain crooked, as it were. They remain rough. And what Luke is pointing out is that this prophecy, this promise in Isaiah that God would bring his people home, it was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the main reference of the voice crying in the wilderness is, in fact, John the Baptist, who is literally out in the wilderness and he's literally crying out to the people to repent. He's saying, get your hearts ready for God. Deal with the wilderness inside. Prepare yourselves for the Savior. And repentance means daring to look at the rough places inside, to take a look at in your own heart, and to be willing to see and to acknowledge, we could say, the hills of pride that are there, or the low places where our sin is kind of sunk there and is hiding and we're in denial about it. To look inside and see it for what it is, and to confess it to God. And what God is calling us to do, as he calls us to repentance, is to, in turning to him, to do good in very practical ways. We're going to talk about this 2 weeks from now, Lord willing, as we get to a sermon on practical repentance. But also, God is calling us to acknowledge where we fall short, and we will talk about that more next week as the message is on being honest about ourselves. So repentance is a call to honesty. It's a call to change. And as it were, God levels a path for us with his truth, and he makes a way inside us so that we will acknowledge what's amiss and we will turn to Christ. In other words, we'll say, Lord, indeed, I am a sinner. I do not resist this message and how I need a Savior. And I want to come home, Father, all the way to you. I want to walk that path all the way home. So that is what we need to do because we're rough and crooked inside by nature. So that's the first thing we see. Next, thinking more about these straight paths or the road of repentance, as John preaches, he is explicitly turning people to Christ. We'll see this when we get to verses 15 to 17. He says, believe in the one to come. So he's explicit about it. And he talks about how Christ is going to give the gift of the Spirit, and he's going to baptize with the Spirit and so forth. So what John here is saying about repentance goes with faith in Christ. And these two things always go together. Sincere repentance with trust in Jesus. It's a package that goes together. Although John in his ministry probably more emphasizes the repentance side. But as John emphasizes that repentance, God also authorizes him to institute this cleansing wash, which is a symbolic washing in order to make the repentance from sin and the washing clean of God's forgiveness more concrete. And that's the baptism he is doing in the Jordan River Valley. So verse 3 says, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. A cleansing wash was not a new concept to the Jews at this time. The Old Testament gives many instances where if the people become ritually unclean, they wash themselves with water in order to become clean and able to go to the temple and worship God. So that's not a new concept, but this particular baptism is a new thing in the sense that this is a baptism that is administered to the people by one of God's representatives, in this case, John. And it comes to people as a sign and seal of their conversion to God, of the fact that they have changed their loyalty from sin and self to God. And baptism is a sign of this. So here we have something that is in many ways a new ordinance that is also a precursor to Christian baptism. As we ask the question, John's baptism, how is that similar to or different from our own Christian baptism? We do see that the basic meaning of repentance towards God and faith in Jesus and the cleansing of sin, that meaning certainly overlaps with the baptism we practice today. The Apostle Peter preaches at Pentecost, and he describes Christian baptism, and notice how much what he says sounds like John the Baptist. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. John the Baptist said all those things. It's different. His baptism, though, is different in that there was more of a majoring on repentance. It had more of an Old Testament feel in that sense. John is a kind of bridging figure between old and new. And there is, to hearken back to the Exodus series, there is a bit of Mount Sinai in John's ministry. It's a kind of like shaking people up and calling them to realize their sinfulness. So it had more of that tone to it. Also, it's less explicitly about Christ, and it's not in the name of the Trinity either. But there's a lot of overlap in terms of meaning. But basically, this baptism represents a turning point. It signifies conversion and the blessings of conversion. And the turning from sin to Christ is indeed a decisive moment. This repentance is not something that people are able to work up in themselves, but it is a gift of God. Acts chapter 11, verse 18 says that God grants the repentance that leads to life. God grants us repentance by basically turning the light bulb on inside of us so we see things the way they really are. And we say, wow, I need a Savior. And so but this is something that God must grant to us, the ability to see it and to do it. But when we repent, we are admitting to God, my heart is a wilderness. I'm full of crooked ways. I'm guilty. Do forgive me. And I open up my heart to Christ. And this is the kind of inner path. This is the straight way that God makes in each of those whom he is saving and bringing to Christ. As verse 5 says, the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. The change of conversion, which is especially signified in this baptism, this change of turning to God is dramatic. When a person turns from sin to Christ, the change is a change in loyalty and in mindset, as well as in status. So that decisive change happens in conversion when we turn to God. But we also need an ongoing repentance consistent with that change. Because even after we turn to God, there are many rough places that remain inside of us. In other words, we still struggle with sin. So it's a decisive change, but a change we have to keep pursuing. And so there's that tension we live with. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of how when kids are young, they don't really believe in baths. They don't really believe they need to take a bath. They have to be told. And parents are like, my goodness. But then at a certain age, a switch flips. And they believe it. They believe one can get smelly and dirty. That's not good. And so you need to wash. And that change just happens. They still get dirty. They still need to wash. But their mindset is different. Now, in a way, they believe in their own dirtiness. And they're committed, in some degree, to cleanliness. That's like conversion. Because before conversion, we didn't really believe it. We didn't really believe in sin, and we didn't really believe the Savior. But then the switch flips. And it doesn't mean all the struggle with sin is gone, but it means our mindset has changed. We hate sin. We really do. It grieves us, and so we turn from it to Christ, though we still struggle with it. Still, though, given the fact that our repentance remains imperfect, we could ask, how is it valid? How can we be reconciled to God on the basis of such repentance? Because none of us completely breaks with sin in this life. Our paths still remain somewhat crooked. But this is where the perfect work of Christ comes in such a reassuring way. And Isaiah points to it when he says in this quote in verse 4, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Do you see what that's saying? It is saying that as God clears away and brings his people home to him, it is preeminently the Lord himself who not only makes that path, but who goes down the path. It is the way of the Lord. And we see in the ministry of Christ how faith and repentance is, first of all, the Lord's road. In other words, Christ walks a path of faithfulness perfectly for us first. And we can see this in John's ministry because a lot of people came to John. Some of them were just out and out hypocrites and some were relatively sincere. We'll see that next week. But there is one who came to John who was utterly sincere and who was decisively committed to holiness. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see how Christ receives baptism, which is puzzling because he had no sins to confess. But Christ is baptized because he's standing with us sinners, and he is saying, in effect, as I represent you, I am the one who makes a decisive break with sin. I am committed to God's holiness all the way. And right after he's baptized, then the Spirit comes down on Christ and fills him because he is truly set apart to God perfectly and in God's favor. Christ walks the path of faithfulness before us. And it is ultimately on the basis of his perfection for us that we are saved. Yes, my repentance is imperfect, but the repentance of Jesus Christ, that is his total dedication to God, not his repentance from actual sins, it is perfect. And that is the basis for my salvation. For Christ has been perfect for me, and he's offered a perfect sacrifice for me as well. Our Lord Jesus Christ, also rising from the dead, obtains the Holy Spirit for all his people. So we receive that Spirit coming down on us and changing us on the basis of what Christ has done. Through that Spirit, whom Christ has obtained, we turn to God at conversion, and which is symbolized in baptism. And then through that Spirit, we daily resist the incursions of sin. But that is a gift that Christ has earned for us and gives to us. So we're going to explore the repentance that God requires of us in the next few weeks. And we're going to try to understand better what is going on in our own hearts and what it means to turn to God and turn away from our sins. Mindful that that project is going to be completed in glory alone. That's not something, unfortunately, we're going to polish off in this life. But we're going to seek to grow in honesty about sin, and we're going to seek to grow in rejoicing and relying on our Savior Jesus Christ. The main thing that I want to emphasize today is that repentance is a good thing. Okay, that's the simple point this morning. Repentance is in itself a treasure. It's a treasure that we need. It is in a way a sad treasure, because it brings to mind our own shortcomings, and there's no way we can take pleasure in that, but it's most needful. You know, per the opening illustration, it is kind of like hauling the bag of smelly trash out. Like, get it out. Let us confess it to God and have that resolved. There's no peace until we confess our sins to God and repent. Repentance as well is a means of great good for us in various other ways. It is in repentance that God really softens us and teaches us. In other words, sin is foolish, but in repentance, see, we're learning to be wise. Sin is proud, but in repentance, we learn to be humble. Sin is unteachable, but in repentance, we learn to be taught and to be a teacher of others. God is, he's maturing us. He's in a way softening us, but also making us, softening our hearts, but kind of firming up our muscles, as it were, to be good Christians through repentance. And in that sense, it is a great good and a great gift of God that he enables us day by, at conversion, and then day by day, to turn from our sins. So to appreciate that good of repentance is the big goal for today's message. The goal as well is to be thoughtful and honest about our sins as much as possible. We'll talk about this in coming weeks, to not pretend about the ways that we're broken, to face it honestly, seek to understand what sin is, at some level what is driving sin, and also perhaps at some level why certain sins get a hold of us, in order that we might repent of them, in order that we might return to Christ, in order that we might be encouraged. So that's where we're going. As we become clearer about sin, we're also going to become clearer about the Savior. And only as we learn to appreciate how Jesus must build us a level path through his finished work will we really appreciate Christ for who he is. So this message, again, sets up Christmas very well. Again, the goal for all of us is, as Isaiah says, that we may with all flesh see the salvation of God. That God would not only open up a straight path for us, through the finished work of Christ, but our own hearts would be prepared by God, and that we would walk down that path in a repentant faith until we're all the way home. And we will get there by God's grace. Let me pray for us. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes a straight path of salvation for us as he himself decisively renounces sin at his baptism, and as he then takes on the penalty of sin for us, and then as he pours out his Spirit upon us. We thank you for the ministry of John the Baptist, who calls us to come to grips with this sad reality of our own sin in order that we might turn to Christ. We pray that as we take this message on board, you would grant us the gift of increasing repentance so that we might also grow in our reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ and our encouragement and joy in him for your glory. We ask it in his name. Amen.